joy and a privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. As you've heard me say in times like this, I confess that there's way more on my mind than I have prudence to preach, and you pray that that which we would bring before you would be that which the Lord would have for this occasion. Brother Mike and I this weekend, and Brother Steve to some extent, were talking about the mystery of preaching, and if it seems fantastic on your end, I assure you it does on ours as well, because we know us better than you know us, and sometimes we wonder, because when you have three or four or five things on your mind, and obviously they're all true, they all came from the Word of God, it makes you wonder, you know, why it is that sometimes the Lord has certain things at certain times. It's things that we don't know. And you pray that tonight, whether I know or not, what is needful, that I would trust that He knows, that He would guide us not just into all truth, but into the truth that is needful for the time at hand. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to a few verses of found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I realize about a year and a half, 2 years ago, we went through the book of 2 Timothy, but tonight I'd like to look at it perhaps in a different light than we did then, based on some things we've heard this weekend. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, and as we heard this weekend, by extension he tells us today, some things that are very important for us to consider, even in 2018. Because one of the things that I marvel at when I read the Bible is, you know, they talk about how this is such an old book and how it's so outdated, and what you and I are doing is such an old-fashioned worship service that there's just no benefit in it anymore. Friends, the reason why the Bible, though it's old, is not outdated, and the reason why the worship service, though perhaps old-fashioned in the ways of the world, is still relevant, is because these things were given by God who does not change. And if God doesn't change, then what He has said doesn't change, and the way He is pleased to be worshipped is not changed. You and I serve Him, I trust, kind of like Paul did, Peter did, John did, Timothy did, in the days of the early church. And that's a wonderful blessing to have. And what Paul is going to remind Timothy of is that what you have, it was not given to you first, nor should it end with you. I appreciated what Brother Mike prayed in his prayer tonight, that we would conduct ourselves in a way that the candlestick would remain here at Cool Springs. You know, there's, and the churches in this area, there is a sense in which we understand in the natural world in which we work, that once we retire, we're not part of that machine anymore. Now, Brother Mike really rubbed it in our face that he was retired and we weren't. Not Mike Shepherd, Mike Montgomery. Mike Montgomery rubbed it in our face that he was retired, just having the time of his life. And Brother Steve said, "Well, I just don't know if I'll be able to." And he admitted that this morning. And I said, "I can't even see on the horizon. It's way yonder on the other side of the horizon." And he just made us both jealous. But one of the things that you understand when you retire is that you have stepped out of that machine. But even though you stepped out of it, it continues to go on without you. I mean, AT&T did not shut down the day Mike Montgomery retired. And I told him that. He goes, "Well, I didn't expect to." I told him, "That just means you ain't everything." And he said, "Whatever." But my point is this. When you and I come into the Lord's church, we're not coming into something that began with us. Paul said to Timothy, what you have, it didn't begin with you. But he also says, it didn't begin with me either. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me, this is verse 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul said, I didn't originate this. What I gave you did not start with me. And he tells Timothy, it's not to end with you either. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Sometimes when I read this verse, I just stop and I think about the years and the generations and the men and the women who've lived, who've died, who've come before. I mean, I'm not necessarily talking about people that lived 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but friends, for the last several hundred years, 1,000 years, men and women, generation after generation, who stood in the same place that we've stood, who've walked in the same paths that we have walked, who've worshipped the same God that we've worshipped. And friends, if they were to be resurrected and to sit in our service today, would find themselves right at home, because what we're doing are the same things that have been done for thousands of years. That is a blessing and a privilege that I can't properly frame and to put into words. Because friends, what you have, you did not earn yourself. It was given to you by God. And what you have, you're to hold on to hand to those coming after you, so that the Word of God, the torch of the light of Jesus Christ, His church here on earth, would continue to go through time, would continue to go through this earth, and the machine, if you'll allow me to say it this way, is going to keep on going once I'm no longer in it. Once I step off the scene of life, once I step off the shores of this old time world, friends, the church is going to keep on going. Because friends, it's been sailing for 2,000 years, and it's going to keep on sailing until Jesus Christ comes again. And while I'm here, it is my blessed privilege to be a part of a line of succession of men and women who have stood in the same thing that I am trying to stand in now. You and I are part of a family that has gone on for generations, going all the way back to Jesus Christ Himself. This place that you and I inhabit, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard so much about the church this weekend, and friends, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I've heard some men say, we shouldn't talk about the church, you should talk about Jesus Christ. Well, friends, the church is Christ's bride. You know what a husband and a wife are? They're two that are now one. When you talk about the church, what are you talking about? You're talking about Jesus Christ. Because friends, the bride of Christ means so much to Him that He loves her as He loves His own self. He loves her enough that He was willing to die for her. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that a man should love his wife as his own body. That means he should love his wife as much as he loves his very own self. Friends, do you think that Jesus Christ loves His bride as much as He loves Himself? I believe that He does, because friends, He is the ultimate in husbands. He's the ultimate in what a husband should do. And this church that you and I inhabit, this place that you and I stand in, it's been stood in before, and I trust that after we're gone, it's going to have faithful men and women carrying on long into the future. That's a privilege, and that's a blessing, but it comes with responsibility. Here is the responsibility, and I want to look at the rest of this in a twofold application. He says in verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." The Apostle Paul says that to be in this line of succession, to be in this place that has been occupied before and is going to continue to be occupied in the future, he said there are some things that you can expect and some behaviors that should be exhibited. Brother Mike this morning was talking about the boundaries of the city, the boundaries of the church, the compartments that it has. There are some things in the church that really shouldn't be a surprise to us. I mean, how many times have you been sitting in the house of God and the preacher goes right to the place you've been reading that week and you go, "Oh my goodness, I'm so surprised. He's preaching right what I read." Why are we surprised by that? Because the one who was with you in study and meditation, and who is with the preacher in his study and his meditation, and who we trust is with the preacher in his delivery, he's the same one who knows all these things, and he's able to bless, he's able to answer questions that you have, and he's able to make you know and understand that he cares for you. What is one of the takeaways that you and I should have after a weekend like this? Is we should know and understand deep within our bones that God cares for us and God loves us. Because friends, He doesn't owe us a thing. And He came and He dwelt with us all weekend long. Time after time after time. Sermon after sermon. Friends, if He had given us nothing, He'd still be God. If He'd given us one good sermon, He'd still be God. And yet I can certify to you that right now my cup runneth over. There's a place that I just can't seem to put any more water to carry with me this week. Friends, that is an immense mercy and grace from God's hand showing us time after time after time. I love you. You're mine and I care for you. And friends, with that comes a responsibility. Because no man that warreth, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You realize that for God blessing us like this, He does expect something in return? I mean, this isn't always the most popular thing, but friends, He doesn't give grace and say, oh, and by the way, I'm going to take it back if you don't do what I tell you. But He does expect us to appreciate that which He's given unto us. Remember what verse 1 says? It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. That grace has already been given, but we're supposed to be strong in it. Whenever I was a young man, and I say a young man, I'm talking about that threshold when you don't really know yet what you are, when you're 18 to 21, because you're sort of grown, but you're sort of not. Did y'all not go through that when you were 18 to 21? You're sort of grown and you're sort of not. I mean, you think about it, when you're 18, you're old enough to go and die for your country, but you're not old enough to rent a car. Does that make sense to you? It never has made sense to me. You've got to be 25 to rent a car, but you can go die as a soldier at 18. I mean, it's a confusing time for you because you don't know what you are. Am I a boy or am I a man? Am I grown or am I not? But during that stage, whenever I was a young man or an old boy, whatever you want to call it, there were situations that I found myself in where I got tripped up because I had something, didn't realize I had it, and didn't use it like I should. For example, whenever I was in college, my parents were very good to me. They helped me in ways that I was not able to help myself at the time. And there was a moment that I had of just absolute sheer panic because there was a bill that we had to pay. It was on direct deposit pay or whatever. It basically got withdrawn from the bank account on a specified day, and I thought there weren't enough funds to cover it. What I didn't realize was my parents had already made a deposit to my bank account for the next month's expenses, hadn't told me about it, and as a result, when they withdrew the money for the electric, there was no bounce, there was no void. I mean, it was all fine, it was all taken care of, but I lived in fear, wondering what was going to happen. All the whole time, it was all taken care of. You know, God's children are like that a lot of times. We live in fear about things God's already taken care of. Has that ever been your case? I mean, you're scared to death about something God's already taken care of. I mean, there's people, there are God's children today who are absolutely scared to death of dying. Friends, God's already taken care of that. There are people in this world today who are scared to death if they're going to measure up in the sight of Almighty God. He's already taken care of that. And sometimes the very things that we worry about in the future, wondering what's going to happen, He's already taken care of those things too. Because friends, most of what I worry about never actually happens. Is that your experience? It's mine. The things that I worry about, they never actually take place. Now why do I keep on worrying? I don't know. I keep worrying because I'm a man and I struggle sometimes about the future. And as a young father, I'll confess to you, how is it we say this? Well, I'm not really worried, I'm concerned. We're worried, okay? We're just trying to phrase it so it doesn't sound so bad. You may have worries and concerns like I do as a young father, thinking, what are my children going to face? What are my children going to experience? I'm a man. I have these thoughts. I have these fears. But friends, the God that's been with our fathers and the God that's been with us, He's going to be with our children in the future. Do you believe that? I do. Now, friends, that doesn't mean they're not going to have struggles. Doesn't mean they're not going to have hard times. But friends, what's one of the worst things for a child of God to do is to get entangled with this old world. Because what this old world wants you to be is it wants you to be afraid. It wants you to be just afraid, to so scared that you make the wrong decision. It wants you to do the things that it wants you to do. And Paul says, no man that warreth a good warfare entangles himself, becomes bound down and perhaps imprisoned by the affairs and the things of this life. Now, there are things that require our attention. But notice what he says about this. He says, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul brings Jesus Christ into this. Our goal is to please Him who has chosen us to be a good soldier. Do you realize that by that very expression, what He is saying is that the one that chose us is a soldier Himself? Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and that the captain of our salvation has been made perfect through suffering. Now, friends, Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth as a man, I certify to you that He was a soldier then, He was our captain then, and He's our captain now. And while He was here, He had to face and battle the very same things as a soldier like us has to do today. He had to war a good warfare. He had to endure persecutions. And friends, I ask you this question. Was Jesus ever scared of anything that came His way? The answer to that question is no. He was not. There were times when even people come to Him, "You don't need to come here because Herod's looking to kill you." And what does He tell him? "Go and tell that old fox, I work today and tomorrow, and the third day I'm glorified. The third day I'm perfected." He said, "The very highest man, the ruler of this land, wants to kill you." And He says, "You go tell that fox, I'm not scared of you." Now, I mean, that may sound arrogant, but it's not. He's basically saying, "Herod's nothing. Herod's nothing compared to who my Father is." What does Jesus tell Pilate? Whenever Pilate says, when Pilate's asking Him questions and Jesus doesn't answer him, He just sits there and doesn't say a word. I mean, if it was me and you, we'd be saying, "Look, I'm innocent. They're all lying. You need to let me go." Jesus just sat there and didn't say anything. And even Pilate says, "Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee and I have power to crucify thee?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee by my Father. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." He says unto him, "I'm not worried. I'm not scared because you couldn't do anything if my Father didn't allow you to do it." And friends, that's the kind of mentality that we should have. That's what our captain had. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't scared. But friends, more than that, he wasn't entangled with the affairs of this life. I mean, you think about Jesus in the wilderness. Think about if you can't imagine this. I don't know if I can. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days? That's a hard thing to ask a congregation when you've eaten like we've eaten this weekend, isn't it? I mean, it got to the point Saturday night at supper when we rang the bell. I told Brother Donnie a story about a church that I grew up in. I've got time to tell the story. So the church that I grew up in South Mississippi, we had a meeting that used to be like y'all's meeting here. It went all week long, Sunday night through Friday night. And then as culture kind of changed and as schedules changed and most ministers weren't able to give us a whole week, we kind of shifted the meeting kind of like we have it here now, from Thursday through the weekend. So we had service Thursday night. We had two services on Friday. We had either two or three services on Saturday and Sunday. And there was a meal every time. And on one of those occasions, we came to Saturday night, and everybody was in the kitchen, and they were walking kind of slow. I'm sure waistlines had already extended 2 inches by this point. And Dad said, "Can I have everybody's attention? We're here to have supper. I don't know why. I guess it's just time to eat. Brother so-and-so, would you pray?" And that's kind of how I felt Saturday night. I mean, it got to the point where I guess it's just time to eat. But friends, can you imagine going 40 days and 40 nights with no food? That's the condition Jesus was in the wilderness. And here comes the devil, and he's got a stone in his hand. He says, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Friends, do you think that Jesus' flesh was hungry? Yes. It was as hungry as yours and mine would have been after 40 days without food. And yet, instead of being entangled by that, because friends, it is not a sin to be hungry. It is not a sin to be tired. It's not a sin to be exhausted. Now, eating can become a sin if we go to gluttony. Sleep can become a sin if we become lazy. And we can take the natural things of life and turn them into sins, but Jesus never did. And what does He tell the devil? He says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How do you and I war good warfare? There's a pretty good way to war good warfare. We don't live by bread alone. Our rule of faith, our rule of practice, our rule of life is every word that comes from the Word of God. That should be our rule. Not what I think, not what I want, not what I feel should be, thus saith the Word of God. Jesus, as God, could have said, well, devil, I think this. And he would have been right, because what he thinks is right. But he didn't say that. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes the very Word of God. And friends, that should be our motto. How do we live our life? By the Word of God and what it says do. Now, another way that our captain showed us something is actually found in the very last verse that we read. This verse says that no man that striveth for masteries is crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, there are things in life that I'll use a modern expression. The modern expression goes like this: well, the end justifies the means. Friends, that is contrary to Holy Scripture. The end does not justify the means. If we're going to want the right end, we should want to go about it the right way. Would it have been right and proper for God to say to Himself, I love these people, I realize they've messed up, I realize they've strayed, but because I love them so much, I'm just going to bring them into heaven and just pretend like none of that ever happened, and I'm going to sweep all their sins under the rug, and you're just going to act like this never took place? Would that have been lawful? No, it would not. Because the psalmist says in Psalm 89 and about verse 14, I believe, that justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. There's nothing that God does that is unjust. There's nothing that God does that is unlawful. And God has declared in His own moral law that you and I are deservedly guilty of death. You and I have no recourse of our own free will, because, friends, God has made it very plain that we deserve to die. We are unlawful. We are unclean. We are without hope and full of spots and blights according to our flesh. And it would not have been proper for the captain of our salvation to say, well, they're mine. I love them and I want them so much. I mean, it's a good end. They're going to be with me. That he couldn't justify that because of what he wanted. He couldn't justify that because of the outcome and just do it any old way that he pleased. He says, no man that striveth for the mastery is crowned except he strive lawfully. I mean, there's the old expression about the two boys who were running a race, and one of them cheated, and it was proven that he cheated. He may have crossed the finish line first, but friends, he wasn't declared the winner because he cheated in the race. Well, friends, Jesus Christ would not be crowned except he had strived lawfully in all his doings and in all his deeds. But I certify to you that in the greatest work that our captain ever undertook, in the greatest exercise of his power that he ever had to accomplish while here on earth, he strove and he strove lawfully. There's absolutely no power in heaven or earth or under the earth that can bring a railing accusation against you and me, because, friends, he's been crowned, and he's been crowned lawfully as our Redeemer, as our King, as our Savior, as our husband, and as our brother, because, friends, he took every last sin of yours and every last sin of mine, and he bore every last sin to the very bitter end, so that whenever God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as forgiven sinners. He doesn't look at us as pardoned criminals. He looks at us as being justified by the very blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. You've been purified to the point that as you stand before God one day, dear friends, and as God sees you right now through the blood of his Son, he sees you as one who has never sinned, and it is lawful for him to bring us into heaven. It's lawful for him to bring us into glory, because, friends, even the devil, as much as he wants to try, he can't possibly tell God, you're not worthy to do this, or they're not worthy of your love and your honor, because all he has to do is look to his right hand side, and there's his Son, there's our elder brother, there's our husband who stands on our behalf and says, that crime has been covered. That sin has been paid for. It's been washed away, never to be remembered again. It's been cast into the depths of the sea, separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Friends, that is striving, and striving lawfully. And friends, I certify to you tonight that you have been given evidence all weekend long that Jesus Christ has been crowned as the captain of our salvation, made perfect through sufferings. So what is our goal? Our goal is to follow our example. He never took a shortcut. He never took the easy way out. He did what was right and proper every single day of His life. Brother Dan made a comment Wednesday night during communion in which he said that Jesus walked this earth for over 33 years and never had one idle, wicked thought. Friends, that's astounding to me. You've ever heard the expression, idle hands of the devil's workshop? Now that's not exactly a scripture, it's not exactly a verse, but I believe there's some evidence that that's biblical. I mean, you won't find a book, chapter, and verse that says that, but I believe it's a biblical thought. And I tell you, friends, there are things that you and I probably can do without thinking about them. I mean, some of them are kind of scary. Have you ever been driving and been driving a path that you've been so familiar with that you can almost drive it without thinking about it? I mean, I know the road from 420 Roy Bryant Road to the building that I work at Robins Air Force Base without thinking about it. I mean, there's been times that I've been to Bon Air and thought, I don't actually remember thinking about any of my drive from the dirt road to Bon Air. I mean, it's a scary thing when you sort of jolt and you realize, I didn't realize I was here. But you know what's the problem? I mean, think about, you know, I sometimes worry about Brother Tracy. I'm going to use you as an example, Brother Tracy. I sometimes worry about Brother Tracy. He cuts grass. He cuts our grass. When I cut grass, once I get the system worked out and I know which circle or path I'm going to take, my hands and my feet will do it without thinking about it. You know what the problem is? Then the mind starts to think. Then the mind begins to wander. And pretty soon you think, why am I thinking about this? How in the world did I get from there to right here? Jesus never did that. He never had to stop and say, why am I thinking about this? Why am I going through this? Friends, every single day of His life, He never had that idle thought. He never had that stream of consciousness that led Him to a wicked end. Never once. Because every time He strove lawfully. You know how He did that? Because every day of His life, He was actively devoted to fulfilling the will of His Father. We heard about that Thursday night, I believe. He came down from heaven, not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He was actively devoted to fulfilling the Father's will every moment of every day that He walked this earth. So that when He left this earth and He ascended back into glory and He took His rightful place at His Father's right hand, He sat down in full accomplishment and perfection of one who had been a good soldier, who had not entangled Himself with the affairs of this life, and could sit down in complete satisfaction and perfection for what He had done. There's times when you and I cannot do that of ourselves. But there's times, I felt times like that this weekend, when I've had moments where I feel like I'll never have a thought like that again. I'll never commit an action like that again. Were you emboldened any this weekend to say, I'm going to do better than I've ever done before? I was. I was strengthened. I was encouraged. But when I look back at my previous track record, I understand that I've made promises like this before and I hadn't kept them. But friends, it should be our desire to please Him who has chosen us to be a good soldier. You're in the house of Almighty God. You're part of a long succession of faithful saints that goes back for thousands of years. But friends, you're not here because your spouse placed you here. You're not here because your parents brought you here. You're not here because your grandparents were here. If you're here and you love what this place and this people loves, if you're here and you believe what this place and this people believes, and if you're here and you want to behave yourself, meaning to worship Him in the way that He has prescribed, who is the one that has chosen or showed you that? Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven in Matthew 11 and says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes.
Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. If you and I have been chosen, if you and I have been placed, and these things have been revealed to us, it's because he counted us a babe in Christ to reveal them unto us. When Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Friends, if you had godly parents, you thank God for them.
Amen.
If you've had a godly family lineage, you thank God for that. Friends, I thank God for my parents. I thank God for my children. And I'm going to do my dead level best that my children know and understand how much this means to me. Friends, I testify to you that as a minister of the gospel, I should be willing to lay down my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope if that trial ever comes, that I won't shrink away in the day of battle. But I will prove myself. I will prove myself as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But friends, at my best effort, all I can tell my children is what this says. That's all I can do. I can fill their head with what this says. I can keep on dragging them to church. But friends, if they have their eyes open to what this is all about, to what Jesus Christ has done for them, and how special a place in God's heart the church is, God has to reveal that.
Amen.
If you believe it, it means that God has revealed it to you. Friends, isn't that worth enduring hardness? Isn't that worth being a good soldier? Isn't that worth striving lawfully? Because friends, I can tell you this, one day you and I are going to be crowned. But thank God it's not going to be for how well we perform. Thank God it's for how well He has performed. But you know, you and I can be crowned on a daily basis here. He gives us crowns to wear. Not crowns of jewels and gold, but crowns of righteousness and peace to be enjoyed on a daily basis. Friends, I believe fully with all my heart that one day you and I are going to stand before Him in perfection, clothed with the righteousness of His Son and crowned with the peace of His glory. But friends, you and I have the ability to have portions of that here. I believe we have had portions of that here this weekend. How do we experience that? How do you and I taste that? We experience that and taste that when we strive lawfully. And when we strive lawfully, we're crowned. Who crowns us? Same one that chose us. When does that happen? When work is performed. When a battle has been endured. Friends, there is no greater joy that we can have on this earth until the day the Lord calls us home to be faithful, honorable, humble, and fervent occupants of this great place that the Lord has left us. Because you know what this is? This is our home until we go home. This is a portion of our home given to us to live in, to dwell in, to work in, to labor in, to love Him and adore Him in, and to serve Him in one another in a way that both honors and glorifies Him, but also helps us understand how to walk, how to act, how to talk, and to more and more please Him who's chosen us to be a soldier. Friends, if you've been chosen to be a soldier, you thank God for that. And when the day of battle comes, when our old adversary rears up his ugly head, may we stand valiantly and courageously as our captain has, as our example, so that when the final battle comes, as we're about to breathe out our last breath, we can do so with the joy that though our body is going to lose that battle, our captain has won that war. Friends, may we go forward in life realizing and understanding how great a victory we have in Jesus Christ and war, good warfare in this life, so that whenever it comes our time, we can go forward in peace and joy
and comfort of knowing how great things God has done for us. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.